to offer peace in such a world. We need more peace, don't we? Last week, I started this two-parter thinking about all the prescriptions that are written in the Old Testament to protect and define marriage, and said that even though there were many places of where that was, that people were still flawed and ignored or broke the rules, even biblical characters, even the patriarchs in the Bible. And so as the church progressed, there was a great deal of fear about who and how to handle our sexuality. And one of the great church fathers, who himself had been very promiscuous as a youth, converted and wrote that the sexual intimacy between people should be very cautiously guarded and seen as something in a very tight box and never talked about. And so last week I opened the book of the Song of Songs. I told you I'd never preached on it. It is a book that celebrates the passion and intimacy and joy of our sexuality. Now, I know from two conversations that there are some people that felt I went too far. Wasn't really appropriate in church. And I think it, for those that I hurt, I apologize. It was not my intent to dishonor God or our upbringing at all. But I also believe that creating it as a taboo has not helped the church. Culture as a whole has picked up the notion that we as church people can't deal with sex. And so I think it's very important that we continue to look at what our scriptures say and why they say them. And whereas the Song of Songs celebrates that anticipation of love, that greatest of intimacy, there are also a fence that are put around what that should be and how that should be. And so today we're going to look at a New Testament passage that regards the attitudes and practices that we should be governed by in any human relationships, and particularly the most intimate relationship, the relationship between a husband and wife. There was a 7-year-old girl who had just seen Cinderella for the first time. She was so jazzed. She ran next door to her neighbor and knocked on the door. The neighbor came to the door and she began telling her all about it. And the woman got caught up in the enthusiasm of this little girl, and she said, "I know how the story ends." And the little girl said, "You do? Okay, how?" And she said, "Cinderella and the prince live happily ever after." To which the little girl answered, "No, they didn't. They got married." Marriage has been the focus of so many jokes because it's the most intimate expression of our human relationships. Consequently, we've created all kinds of laws to protect it. We poke fun at it because it can be a lot of work. Someone once said that without marriage, comedians wouldn't have anything to talk about. But the truth is, what's funny is that it's so significant in our lives. And it can be a lot of work. But the work can reward us with a lot of happiness, sharing, mutual trust and dependency. It can also become a saddened jail cell of isolation, of pain, and of sorrow. And so as we turn to chapter 5 of the letter to the church at Ephesus that Paul wrote, it's a primary example of what scholars refer to as a household code. It deals not only with husband and wife, but they're the first. Then it also deals with children, and it deals with how we deal with those employees or servants that we have. And the household code is to define our domestic relationships. And the most important thing in an ancient code is that it usually began with the more subservient person and the expectations on the subservient person. So I would invite you, as we hear the Word of God, to listen particularly to the first sentence, because it doesn't subordinate anyone. In fact, it creates an intentional, mutual submission of both parties in every relationship. The Word of the Lord, found in the 21st verse of chapter 5 of Ephesians. May God bless its reading. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. Yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own body. But he nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I am applying it to Christ and the church. Each of you, however, should love his wife as himself, and a wife should respect her husband. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we look at this passage that has been used by the church to define how we get along as people, open our eyes to what it can mean for us and what you would have to teach us this day. To that end, take the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of our hearts together. For Lord, you are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. Mutual subordination. How does that feel? The very first verse suggests an egalitarian model of social relationships. If you are always in every relationship willing to be submissive to the other, two things will happen. Number one, you'll open communication. But number two, you might not get your opinion across. You might go down a wrong road. You might also not do the job that you're called to do. You know, I don't know that we can completely talk about this passage as non-hierarchical, even though it starts out that way. Because this ordering of relationships is very definite. Paul draws the analogy of Christ and his church to a husband and wife. Rod Belcher sent me a joke this week. A little story about an old man who placed an order for one hamburger, one order of French fries, and one drink. When it arrived, he unwrapped the plain hamburger, carefully divided it in half, placing one half on a plate in front of his wife and one half on his plate, carefully counting out the French fries, one to each, so that they were equally divided. And he even asked for a second glass and poured the glasses until they were equal and put one in front of his wife, and then he began to eat a few bites of the hamburger while the woman sat there. People noticed what was going on, and as they watched, the man continued to eat, and the woman just sat there. The people were thinking, oh, what a sad couple. They can only afford one meal. So finally, after watching this man consume half of his hamburger and a good quarter of his French fries, a young man went up and said, may I buy you a second meal? And he said, oh, no, 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 we're quite happy. Thank you very much. But then as people continued to watch, they got more and more uncomfortable because this woman sat there and ate nothing. They anticipated she was waiting for him to finish and ask for her half too. So another young man stepped up and said, I would really be happy to buy you a second hamburger. And the lady this time responded, no, no, we're quite fine. Thank you very much. And they went back to it. Finally, the old man finished. He was wiping off his face when another young man stepped up and looked over at the older lady who had yet to eat a single bite and said, ma'am, what are you waiting for? And she looked at him and said, the teeth. Now that's an example of sharing everything. Certainly, there are many scholars through the ages who have argued that there is a three-tiered hierarchy set by Paul here as an analogy between Christ, the husband, and the wife. And if we look at it, it looks diagrammed something like this. God above a man who is above the woman. And that's because the woman is said to be submissive to the husband. But the problem with that is it's not a clear analogy. Because Christ is in a completely different category than a human man is. And Paul makes it explicitly clear who Paul is in this, who Christ is in this passage. He says he's both head and savior. He says that Christ both loved and gave himself up for the church in order to make her holy and without blemish. And so, although, let's circle the two passages that are here, where the husband is the head of the wife, and the wives ought to be in everything to their husband's subject, it doesn't quite make a clean analogy. Because Christ can do things for both the man and the woman that the man cannot do for the wife. With three specific purposes, Paul talks about what Christ did. He loved the church, he gave himself up for the church, and he cleansed her, washing her with water by the word. To make her holy, to present the church to himself in splendor, and to be holy and without blemish. Now, those are things Christ does for both the husband and the wife. So maybe it's a two-tiered reality where God is above the man and the woman and the roles are specifically equal. You see, there's no way that I can make Brenda holy. She's already more holy than I am. But likewise, there's no way that Brenda can make me holy. Only God can do that. So Paul's analogy is not so much three-tiered as it is two-tiered with specific purposes. And I believe that the purposes might be that love and that our ability to be humble before another are symbols of Christ's submission to on our behalves to God. And so whatever words are used, like, for instance, the husband should love the wife and the wife should respect the husband, those two words, I believe, are repetitious words that any Hebrew mind, like Paul's, would have been thinking in a repeated form in a different angle. And so it's not so much that the husband doesn't have to respect the wife. It's not so much that the wife doesn't have to love the husband. It's that those words can't be separated. To love is to respect. To respect is to love. Husbands and wives need to show themselves. Let's go to the next slide. Because it says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her in order to make her holy by the cleansing her with the washing of the blood by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. You see, what Christ did for the church is something unique and special. But what husbands and wives are called to is to love like Christ and to respect like Christ. So almost any book that you get that celebrates marriage will point to the fact that husbands are challenged more in this passage. There are three times the information. Maybe because husbands don't get it as easily. Maybe we just need the repetition. And that what we should do is love and offer sacrificially our lives. It should cost us something to love our wives. Does that mean it shouldn't cost the wives to love us? Well, it usually does cost them to love us. Gary Chapman, in a book called The Five Love Languages, suggests that there's different ways that we as human beings accept love and respect. And that part of the difficulty in marriages is discovering what's important to your partner. Is it important that you spend quality time together, which is one of his categories? Is the time a priority? Is the sharing of words of encouragement to one another, support, is that an important category? Is the giving of gifts important? Do you remember dates? Is physical touch important? Are the acts of service, getting up voluntarily to do the dishes, going out of your way to fill a tank of gas? Those kinds of things are priorities in different people's lives. We have to figure out what the priority is for partners in our lives. And if we follow Paul's injunction, then we need to act on that submissively, sacrificially. Benjamin Franklin once noted with sarcasm that one good husband is worth two good wives. For the scarcer things are, the more they're valued. the truth is, Anne Morrow Lindbergh wrote a beautiful book, maybe one of the first self-help books in the early 50s. Was published in 1955, called A Gift from the Sea. It sold over 3 million copies. In it, she describes snippets of relationships and various points of her life. But she makes a comment about what it is to be in love. She says, love is not one bond, but many. In time, a strong marriage grows to become a veritable web of relationships. The web is fashioned of love, yes, but there are many kinds of love. Romantic love and slow-growing devotion and playing through these different forms, a constant rippling companionship. So it's made of loyalties and interdependencies and shared experiences, woven memories of meetings and of conflicts, of triumphs and disappointments. It's a web of communication, of common language, the acceptance of the lack of language too, a knowledge of likes and dislikes. I did a wedding counseling yesterday, and they're both strong personality young people. I've known the groom since he was knee-high to a grasshopper. And both brilliantly sharp. Both have great visions and goals for life. But because they each have those strong personalities, they sometimes have learned they have to back off. And what I was most proud of yesterday is when the groom said, I need to forget about myself sometimes. I said, you're on a road that's going to get you far down the road. And then she said the same thing. And I witnessed before me at the beginning of a celebration of love already the recognition of mutual submission of what we are called to be as Christians. The Apostle Paul ends this little passage by quoting chapter 2 of Genesis. For this reason a man shall leave and cling to, and they shall be one flesh. And then he says it's a great mystery, and he refers it to Christ. Christ has joined us in all of our relationships if we are truly his disciples. If we consider ourselves his brother or sister, if we are part of the family of God, he's with us in all that we do. And he has become and joins together a marriage so that loving and mutual subordinate relationship between Christian husbands and wives can be the proclamation to the world of what love is, of self-giving love, of the Christ who has given himself for us, and of the joy that he anticipates in our sacrifice. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for couples that can share a hamburger. Someday maybe, God. One's just not enough. But I thank you for the sacrifices that others have made for me because they are Christ followers. I thank you for the sacrifice I see in my wife. I pray that you would help me in my sacrifice, that mutual submission would not be a burden, but would be the reward of serving you in our relationships today or in the future. Whether we are married or not, as we exhibit this household code in our friendships, in our working places, may you help us to be joyous representatives of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.